excuse me. And the rest of us, let's turn to Daniel chapter 11. And we're going to pick up at verse 36 tonight of Daniel chapter 11. Skipping just a few verses here. Daniel 11, beginning of verse 36. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of opening the bread of life, your word. And we ask humbly for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us tonight, that he would come and help us, and he would teach it, and he would make it plain and clear to us. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, honor, and glory as we admit our total and complete dependence upon you and upon the power of your Spirit. Bless now the teaching of your word. Open our minds to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, the last few weeks we've been studying about this character, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is very similar to the Antichrist, was not, of course, the Antichrist. But now in this 11th chapter of Daniel, beginning in verse 36, we begin to get a vivid description of who this Antichrist is, what he's going to be like, and where he's going to come from. So with that in mind, let's begin reading at Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Now, when it says he will speak marvelous things against the God of gods, that term marvelous is strictly from a human perspective. Because what the Antichrist is going to do with his oratorical abilities is he's going to sway the masses of people. He will hold hypnotic sway over his audiences, much like Adolf Hitler did when he spoke to the German people. And so it will be with the Antichrist. He will speak marvelous things. In other words, his speech will be so swaying and so full of demon power that the people will actually receive his message of him setting himself up as the God of this universe. Now, I know that's a reach for the human mind to wrap around, because we would think, well, people aren't going to do that, but people are doing it right now after false Christs. And especially anybody who promises the masses what they want to hear, particularly in a time that's going to be very, very tumultuous here on planet Earth. Bear in mind, at the time the Antichrist is made known, the rapture will have occurred. And I believe this. I believe the rapture of the church will affect the United States of America greater than any other nation on the face of the planet, because the United States is the most advanced technologically and materially. And the world will be in a total state of chaos, needing someone to speak wonderful things to them, give them encouragement, give them hope. And sadly, rather than turning to Christ, by the multitudes are going to turn to this Antichrist as he speaks marvelous things against God and actually convinces the large majority of the planet that he is God. Not only will he convince Israel that he is their Messiah, he will also convince much of the planet that he is actually God manifested in human form. And I know you hear something like that and you think, wow, how could that be, Pastor? But in smaller circles, it happens all the time now. There are people who believe that Sung Young Moon, the Korean cult leader, is God on earth. They believe that today. There are people who believe that Charles Manson, who led a string of horrific murders back in 1969 in Los Angeles, California, he had a group of followers who believed he was God. There is an Indian, I forget the name of what they call him. It's not a imam, but an Indian religious leader right now by the name of Maitreya, who is claiming he is Christ on earth. And in India, multiple thousands of people are believing he is Christ. So when you start seeing pockets of what the Bible has prophesied all over the world, hopefully it puts it in perspective that the Bible is not speaking something that is so far out of human reach, because well, it says it's going to happen. That means it's going to happen. This Antichrist will speak wonderful things against the God of gods and convince many that he alone should be worshipped. Okay, let's go on. Verse 37 gives us some more information about this Antichrist, and we've studied a little bit of this in prior lessons. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That tells us, that gives us one great personality trait about this Antichrist. And I believe it's proof positive of this. He will be a Jew. The Antichrist, I believe, according to the scripture we've just read, will be a Jew. Because the Bible says he will regard not the God of his fathers. That indicates that he's speaking strictly of Jewish people. The Jews will have to accept the Antichrist initially, the Bible says so, as their Messiah, as the second return of Christ. And for that to take place, he's going to have to be a Jew, or at least a half Jewish person, for them to accept him as Messiah, because as strictly as they follow the Old Covenant, they do know that the Old Covenant strictly delineates that that their Messiah will be a Jewish person. But it says, this Antichrist will regard not the God of his fathers. In other words, he's going to cast aside Jehovah God, the God of his fathers. Let's read on now. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, I've heard two schools of thought on this verse. It's describing a whole lot about who the Antichrist is. Neither shall he, let me get it right here. I've lost track of my thought there. He shall not regard the God of his fathers, neither the desire of women. Two schools of thought on this, and I believe both could actually be correct. Number one is that the Antichrist will be a homosexual, which is certainly not out of the reach of thought at all, that he will be a homosexual. Secondly, it has the implication that the Antichrist is going to require the aid of the Catholic Church in his rise to power. And some Bible scholars say when it says he will regard not women, that it means he's going to cast the worship of Mary aside, which is what the Catholic Church is all about. And that certainly plays into Scripture. Even though you ask Catholics, they'll tell you, oh, no, we don't worship Mary. And yet you walk into one of their churches, all you see are statues of Mary, and their prayers begin, Hail Mary, full of grace, you know, but yet they claim, oh, no, we don't worship Mary. But actually, I believe it could very well be both things. That he will be a homosexual, and that he will cast aside, which the Antichrist will have to do, he will cast aside Catholic faith. Because what he's going to do initially, he's going to bring the Jewish religion, the Catholic religion, and the Islam religion together in a convergence. That's how he's going to set up the stage for the Jewish temple to be rebuilt that we talked about last week. And in Revelation 17, it talks about a woman riding this scarlet-colored beast. The woman is a representation in Revelation 17 of a false religious system symbolized by religious harlotry. The woman on the beast symbolizing that the woman, for a time, controls the beast. But as you read further on in Revelation 17, you'll see the beast casts the woman aside. In other words, the very thing that helped the Antichrist rise to power, religion, he's going to turn on it and declare himself to be God, as verse 36 said, and then cast it aside. So I believe he's going to have to be a Jewish man, or at least half Jewish. He very well could be a homosexual, but he will definitely have to cast aside the worship of Mary that has helped him come to power. Okay, let's read on. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And that's pretty plain. He is going to declare himself to be God. Go with me for a minute over to 2 Thessalonians. Gives us a little bit more information about this Antichrist that Daniel 11 is talking about. Chapter 2 And let's begin reading at verse 1. And this is some very important scripture pertaining to two events, the rapture of the church and the Antichrist. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and perhaps I need to set this up for a moment. The church at Thessalonica had false teachers come into it and teach that the rapture had already happened and that there was no hope for the Christians that were there in Thessalonica. So Paul is writing to confront that error and to encourage the church at Thessalonica to keep going on and looking for the rapture of the church and return of Jesus Christ. And he begins writing in chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now let me try to break down for a moment what that scripture is saying in modern day English. Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, give me your attention, because I want to speak to you about two events, the rapture of the church and the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to earth, which are two separate events. And just read it again so you don't think I'm pulling something out of the air. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's speaking of Christ's literal physical second return to earth, and by our gathering together unto him, when we're called up to meet Jesus in the air, the rapture of the church. He goes on in verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, that's speaking of the spirit of the false teachers, nor by word. False teachers were claiming gifts of the Spirit and having these words of knowledge, speaking things like the rapture's already taken place, you know, and things of that nature. Nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. There were forged letters that were circulating in the church at Thessalonica that were signed, forged with Paul's name on them, stating to them that the rapture had not happened, or had happened, and that they had missed it, and they were actually in the tribulation period. So naturally, that would trouble you greatly to get news like that, wouldn't it? I mean, if we're all here, sitting here tonight, and all of a sudden somebody tell us, hey, the rapture's already happened and you guys missed it, you know, that would be quite shaking. So the church, you can understand, at Thessalonica was quite shaken by these false teachers. But let's read the whole verse 2 now. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except. Now he's qualifying some events that have to take place before the rapture occurs and before the Antichrist is revealed. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You talk about signs and prophetic events that indicate how near the rapture we are. That one right there, I believe, is the greatest of all of how near we are to the rapture of the church. Because he says that that day will not come except there come a great falling away first. The word in Greek is apostia. It means to turn from proper faith, in essence. To turn away from that which is true and right unto something else. And right now, that's what we're seeing, not only in America, but around the world. As churches turn from faith in Christ and what he did at the cross to another gospel and other gospels. I mean, and they're being invented almost daily right now. New gospels are. All claiming to be magnifying and worshiping Jesus Christ. I mentioned a little bit of this on Sunday. She's not in here tonight, so I won't get in trouble. Ravon and I were having another one of our discussions, and there was this particular preacher we listened to, and I'm not going to call his name because I believe he's a good man. I believe he loves the Lord. I don't believe he has a full understanding of Christ and him crucified, so therefore I don't want to denigrate him in any way. As Ravon said, you got to listen to this radio show. And he did. He put out some excellent things as he spoke, speaking in particular, what he was talking about was compromise. and how the church in one of the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2, Pergamos, was his focal point. And he was talking about how Pergamos had compromised the gospel, and it was excellent information and good sound biblical teaching. But what's the difference between, and from God's perspective, between good preaching and great preaching? Was the cross put into that message? That's your difference right there. No matter, and this gentleman, he's more an orator and more of a polished public speaker than I'll ever dream to be. But he left out the cross. He spoke beautifully on compromise and how you shouldn't compromise and the dangers of compromise. But he never gave a biblical definition of what compromise was. And I brought it out to Ravana, and she asked me, she said, now he didn't mention, you know, about the cross, and she says, what do you think about that? And I told her just what I'm relating to you tonight. I said, that's the difference between good preaching and great preaching. I said, he should have brought out what compromise was. And what was the heart of the problem of that church at Pergamos was that they had turned from faith in Christ and him crucified to something else. And he would have brought it out. And if he had just taken 15 seconds, Ravana, I said, I'm not talking about somebody who has to go on maybe like I do, but I said, here's the reason that needs to be. The default position, as Brother Lauren Larson has so eloquently put it, the default position of the human spirit is law. That means if our faith is not in Christ and him crucified, we're immediately going to turn to law. Now, if I stand before you and tell you compromise is a bad thing, any compromise of your faith is not good. Amen, Pastor Greg. That's good. That's true. But if I don't define to you what that compromise is, what's it going to create in you? Well, I don't want to compromise. And immediately, if you're not taught the message of the cross right then and there, your mind is going to start defaulting to law. Well, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to go there. And you have just immediately placed yourself under a system of law. And I said, there's your difference right there. There's your difference. It would have taken him 7 or 10 seconds, not that he had to give a great elaboration on the atoning work of Christ, but if he would have merely said, and compromise is when we turn from exclusive faith in Christ and him crucified. Man, that would have just made the whole message great. But he stopped short of that and didn't do it. So that's why, if you ever wonder why I hit it so hard, it's because I've learned one thing about me. And I think we're all this way, really. We all share this commonality. With the default position of our spirit being law, if we don't hear the cross continually and are reminded of it, we're that quick to turn to law. And that's the difference between good preaching and great preaching. Did you put the cross in it? Did you put the cross in it? And it's not that hard to do. And a lot of guys don't want to do it because what Jesus said is true. He said, if they've called me a wine bibber, a drunkard, and a demon, a devil basically, what do you think they're going to call you if you come in my name? I'm here to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. You preach the cross. There's going to be some persecution that comes with that. Why? Because the sin nature, loves law. And if you lead that sin nature to law and never remind it that it is totally dependent upon the grace of God through faith in Christ and him crucified, to stay out of law and to stay right with God, there's going to be quite a number of people that aren't going to like that message because they want to believe, I can live this life without the help of the Holy Spirit and not compromise my faith. So that's why it's so very, very important. And that's what was going on here at the church at Thessalonica, is that this falling away, or excuse me, it wasn't going on, but Paul warned this church at Thessalonica that the greatest sign, one of the greatest signs that the rapture was about to take place would be that there would be a great falling away. Falling away from what? From truth. from proper faith in Christ and Him crucified. So what am I telling you? And I feel a prodding of the Holy Spirit now all of a sudden to bear down on this. I hadn't planned to do it. But it's so vitally important. I can't overstate it. That what you place yourself under spiritually, you'd better be listening for that certain sound. The cross. And if it's not there, no matter how eloquent the speaker, no matter how handsome or how beautiful the speaker, no matter how wonderfully humorous their delivery, no matter how entertaining their delivery or forceful their delivery, you'd better be listening for the cross. Because that's our hope, church. That's our only hope. And I hear so many ministers today that people say, oh, I just touched on this Sunday, but I feel a deep prodding of the Holy Spirit to hit on it right now. Oh, I just love to hear this minister or that minister, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I've got my favorites too. But I've learned this. I won't listen to nobody that's not preaching the cross for very long. Why? Even though the minister I talked earlier that Ravon and I had been listening to, if I keep listening to somebody like that, even though he's saying good things, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to get the cross, and I'm going to fall to the default position of my human spirit and place myself under law. Now, that's not saying you'll die lost or anything like that. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying you can very quickly lose the joy of your Christian walk if you place yourself under somebody who's not preaching the cross. And you can hear some wonderful things, some truthful things from a lot of people. But if it's not got the cross of Christ at the center of it, and it's not that hard to inject the cross, why would the greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ who ever walked this planet, who was probably the most brilliant man intellectually, I believe, in the history of the world, the Apostle Paul, told the church at Corinth, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. That's powerful, ain't it, Andy? Here was a man who could have wowed and swayed the masses with his oratory and his brilliance. But Paul learned for these people to be fed, for them to receive the spiritual nourishment that they need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, I've got to preach the cross to them. And that's not to say, again, every other word has to be the cross, the cross, the cross. I'm going to tell you, it won't hurt. It sure won't hurt. But I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to bring out. If the whole of that ministry or that minister's message, and when you're evaluating a ministry or a minister, you better listen to their full body of preaching and what they believe. Because I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of folks out there that have a lot of great talent that I believe are called by God even, that'll stand up and lead you away from the cross if you're not careful to what you're listening to. So that's part of the falling away that we're seeing right now. I watched ABC News last night, Nightline. Anybody see that? Did you see it? I saw you shaking your head. Are you? Nightline, are you? They had this guy that Oprah Winfrey so loves, what's his name? Deepak Chopra. He was on there. Now, get this. He was debating a team of atheists. Now, boy, you talk about something that was heartbreakingly, humorously entertaining. It was listening to these two go at it. Because neither one of them knew what they were talking about. I mean, Deepak Chopra's created his own God and his own gospel. And he's on there, oh, all we need is love. If we will just love, the Lord will fill us, and we'll have this cosmic experience. And, you know, just... And then this poor atheist is on there. Well, how can you prove that? And, you know, sadly, he had Deepak cornered because Deepak didn't have a lot of proof for what he was putting out. And in my opinion, the atheist beat him up in the debate because the atheist asked him, he says, oh, we must gain this cosmic consciousness which will fill our life with love, and then we will have this forward thinking. And the atheist just put it out to him. He said, what on earth are you talking about? And I thought, yeah, I'm with you, buddy, you know. So, but we're seeing that great falling away right now. And that's the greatest sign. Not what's going on in the world, but what's going on in the church, that we're so very, very near the rapture. because there has been such a falling away from the cross of Christ, and we can't be reminded of it enough, church. We can't be reminded enough to put and keep our faith there, because we're so quick, we don't like to think we are, but we're so quick to default to law if we're not taught and it's not explained in every message what compromise is. You know, if he had just taken a few moments and explained it, so hopefully you get the picture on that. Okay, that's the first sign. There'll be a great falling away. Let's go on. Except there come a great falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The second thing is going to be after the church, the Antichrist will be revealed. This Antichrist of Daniel 11 that we've been reading about, he'll be revealed. So, going on to verse 4, what's he going to do, this Antichrist? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. He will place himself above all systems of worship on planet Earth. Excuse me. Calling himself God. Or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And we talked last week, and I believe, you know, it's not, I don't want to get dogmatic about it because it's not that important what you believe on this issue, but we do know the Antichrist is going to enter the temple and either set up a statue of himself on the Ark of the Covenant, or some Bible scholars believe, according to this scripture that we just read, that he's going to sit in the temple as God, that he is going to erect a throne above the Ark of the Covenant in the reconstructed Jewish temple. Setting himself up as God, that I am the ruler of the universe. An attempt to show forth by this action that he is above Jehovah God, the God of his fathers. Okay? So now let's jump back to Daniel 11. Okay, let's go on to verse 38 now. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and with pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. One thing we're about to read here in verse 40 coming up, the Antichrist is going to plunder nearly the entire Middle Eastern area. He is, of course, going to invade Israel. We're told in the verses we're about to read, he's going to invade Egypt and plunder Egypt. And the only area of the Middle East that's going to be spared from the Antichrist domination is going to be what's modern-day Jordan is, where modern-day Jordan is. We're going to read all that in just a moment. But why modern-day Jordan? Why is that spared? Because according to Revelation 12, the Jews are going to be given a hiding place to flee from this power of the Antichrist, to keep them from being totally exterminated by him. And that place is in the Red Rock Caves of Petra that are located where modern-day Jordan is. Now, that's something to think about, isn't it? They have their hiding place prepared already. In those Red Rock Caves of Petra, they say that there is enough well springs of water and enough room in those caves to hold approximately 2 million people could dwell there. And once you get in there, it's almost impenetrable. I mean, to get in with an army, it would be almost impossible to do. So there's where Israel, the last remaining Jews, are going to be preserved when this Antichrist comes and attempts to totally annihilate them. Now let's begin reading at verse 40. Excuse me. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south. The king of the south in the Bible is always referred to as Egypt. That's always Egypt. Because Egypt, as you know, is just south of Israel. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north, that is the land of Syria. Syria in the Bible has always been referred to as the land of the north, or any king from Syria has always been referred to as the King of the North, which that gives us information specifically on the geographic area the Antichrist will have his headquarters and where he will come from. I believe plainly the Bible teaches that he will be a Syrian Jew. But in any event, the King of the North, the Bible says, shall come against him like a whirlwind. This is speaking against Egypt. With chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. That's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown. Practically the entire Middle Eastern area. He's going to rule and dominate totally. But these shall escape out of his hand. Edom and Moab. And the chief of the children of Ammon. And that is exactly where modern-day Jordan is, where those countries were in biblical times. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the country, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and of all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So he is going to exert total domination over that entire Middle Eastern area with the exception of Jordan, where when he marches into Jerusalem, as the Bible we just read he's going to do, he's going to march and come into the glorious land. That's when the Jews are going to flee Israel and to the caves of Petra. And they're going to subsist there for about a period of 3.5 years. Let's read on. Verse 44, the only thing that will stop the Antichrist from totally taking over the land of Israel and then dominating the entire Middle Eastern world is going to be this. We read it in verse 44. But tidings out of the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to make away many. Tidings out of the east and the north. Where is that going to come from? It's actually going to be Russia, which is to the north of Syria and Israel, and China, which lies directly to the east. Those two nations are going to form an alliance against the army of the Antichrist. They won't defeat him, but when he hears of their alliance and what they're about ready to march on his kingdom, it will so trouble him that he will pull back for a time of trying to totally take over Israel and leave the Jews alone as they run and flee to the caves in Petra. Now, I know you might have been thinking, you might have said, well, Pastor, if it's so hard to get into this Petra and the Antichrist is coming after these Jews, well, how are they going to have time to get there? You know, if there's only one way in, it's 2 million people, it's going to take them a long time. This is how. The tidings out of the east and of the north will cause the Antichrist to turn his attention toward the armies of Russia and China who have formed an alliance. And while he is giving his attention to them, it will be during that period that the Jews, by the millions, will no doubt flee to the caves in Petra. Does that make sense to you? Everybody follow that? Or I hope that's not the first time you've heard it, and you're like, wow, Pastor, you pulled a lot of things out of the air tonight. But the Bible's plain on that the tidings out of the east and the north are going to trouble the Antichrist. In other words, cause him great concern in so much that he will cease his military efforts in dominating the Middle East and attempting to take over and destroy Jerusalem. He's going to turn his attention there. It will be during that time that Israel has a chance of escape. Okay, well, I think that's about enough for tonight. We're going to finish up chapter 11 next week. And then finish up chapter 12. I really believe the Lord has instructed me. In our next study, we're going to study the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I believe they're very applicable to where the church is right now. We read some of 2 Thessalonians tonight. But I believe that's where the Holy Spirit's leading. And I believe that'll be a great blessing to you if you just want to know where we're going after we finish the book of Daniel. Any questions or comments on anything we talked about tonight? Did any of it throw you? You're like, wow. Can you refresh something or make something a little bit more clear for me? Or I'll try. Hopefully I haven't confused you too much. Okay. All right. Would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your word. Lord, it is so plain. I don't know how anybody could doubt this is the word of the living God. And Lord, we thank you that as we've studied these prophecies tonight, one more time, they teach us the accuracy and the validity of your word, which that proves to us, Lord Jesus, that if that's right, then praise God, it's all right. Hallelujah. That means we can confidently expect to gain our heavenly inheritance soon and very soon. Lord, let us not become too comfortable down here on planet Earth. For Lord, this is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Glory to God. Lord Jesus, keep our hearts warmed. Keep our hearts expectant, looking for you to return at any moment. Looking to be for the trump of God to sound and for us to leave these mortal coils and to meet you in the air. Hallelujah to your name forever. We look for that day, Lord Jesus. And as you closed out the completion of your word, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.